I'm going to read, and it's a short book, so I'll probably read the whole book because it's not going to take long. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are called sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has delivered in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, and God after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise are these dreamers. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against them a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of what they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, perish in the rebellion of Korah. They are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken to you before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the defilement of the flesh, the garment defiled by the flesh." And then there comes the doxology. This is a letter that that is written, and it is written because, and it's relevant for us today, because in the church that grew up in the apostolic faith of the leaders, the ones who followed Jesus Christ, the purity of their doctrine and of their practice was under threat of being defiled. And the little church this is written to, in fact, was under attack. And the way the enemy was attacking, he was bringing people in, and he was attacking, it says these people came in, they snuck in unnoticed. So they would sneak into the congregations and one-on-one, and they'd have different views of the scriptures and of the doctrines that the apostles were preaching. And so they would get people one-on-one and try to convince them of their way. And they were trying to bring a disunity, and they had new ideas that were different to the apostolic doctrine of the early church. And the Bible says these men who are doing this, it's very, very hard language here, that God has reserved the blackest darkness for them, and they are condemned because they wouldn't, unless they change, unless they came into line with the apostolic doctrine. And they do a number of things. They are perverting the pure truth. They're diverting it a number of ways. They're undermining the lordship of Christ. They're undermining the authority of the scriptures. They were undermining apostolic authority in the church. And it's relevant for us today, because just as that church was under attack, the church in Australia, the church in the Western world today is under attack. The church in the Western world is under attack, and true, authentic Christianity, as practiced by the apostles, is under attack. There are people coming into the body of Christ who have new ideas, who work out a human cleverness. I've had people telling me the book of Revelation, it's all happened, it's not for today. These are pastors. And they say the book of Revelation, it will all happen to 70 AD, and there's no raptures, no, the church is just victorious and glorious today. I want to tell you, the apostles never believed that. They were waiting. They were waiting for the rapture. After 70 AD, they were still waiting for the rapture. So these men got into the church, and they were bringing different ideas. And in the midst of this, I believe in the Western church, a lot of people, because we're in a rush to have a good lifestyle, are apathetic about what's coming into the church, the teaching, the ideas, too busy, or they don't want to say anything that could be a little bit contentious. Leaders don't want to be contentious because they're afraid they'll lose people. And this letter is written, and there's a phrase which is written to the church. This is actually a letter to the church, not written to pastors or leaders. It's to the church and the individuals in the congregation. It says, Paul says to them, I want you to, verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. You know, it's one of the things about being a preacher. Every week you come here, and one of our challenges is that we don't have to invent new stuff. We stand in a long tradition of preachers. Our challenge is to make it relevant, but it's not to invent anything new. It's not to distort, it's not to change anything, because it might be boring or might be considered irrelevant to the society. Society might not like it anymore, so we've got to come up with something new that is appeasable, that is acceptable. That's not our job. Our job is to stand in a long line of biblical tradition and preach the Word of God as it is, fearlessly. But your job as a congregation is to contend earnestly for the faith. So you too are not to be passive when you hear of different ideas that you know are not scriptural. You hear people trying to bring something new into the church, which the church has never practiced before. We are meant to defend it and contend for it. And there's a certain things that was coming into the church, which I believe is the same things that the enemy is trying to bring into the church today. It's amazing. I believe the enemy doesn't have to invent new stuff, because the same old stuff seems to work every generation. And he says, what was happening with these dreamers? And it's interesting. Paul says these people who are coming up with new stuff, he called them dreamers, mockers, dreamers, sensual people, clouds without rain. That means there's no anointing. There's entertainment. There's fleshly. They'll tell you a good story and make you emotional or whatever. They can't bring the rain. Can't open heaven in a meeting. They just move people in the realm of the flesh and the emotion. You've got to know when you've been moved in the realm of the soul and you've been moved in the Holy Ghost. But these men are clouds without rain. They just entertain you. Entertain your flesh and your soul. But they're clouds without rain. And then he says the whole problem, these essential persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I want to tell you, the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is absolutely hopeless. But there are many people trying to live it without him. And these men, the particular distortion they were trying to bring in, you see it here, the particular twisting, he says that they came in unnoticed. And in verse 4, read it. They turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, two words there, Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was under attack was the lordship of Jesus. That means his authority, that he is the ultimate authority. You know, they wanted to have new synods and symposiums and councils to come up with new authority. That's what the Catholic Church has done with the Pope. They have a different authority. But their particular sin that was so egregious in this letter was that they turned the grace of God into lewdness. And that is, they had a doctrine, but because Jesus died for us and we're forgiven, you can live any old way. You can live any old way. And that's what grace is. And you know what I say? The grace of God does not mean your lifestyle is irrelevant to God. What grace means, biblically, if you go to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 9, he says, speak grace to the mountain and it will move. Grace is empowerment from God. A lot of the church has fallen into this deception that grace means that I'm forgiven over and over and over and over. I don't have to change. God doesn't expect me to change, but I'm just forgiven. And so I live in this place. I never get victory. I never conquer. I never overcome sin because I'm living under grace. I want to tell you exactly what grace does mean. Grace is empowerment to do what the law could not do. In the Old Testament, God gave the Hebrews the law, and they could not keep it. Why? Because of the power of sin that is in the flesh. But the purpose of the law was to point to the need for a Savior. That was the purpose of it. Having received the Savior, we are no longer powerless because he not only came and forgave our sin, but he brought back the power of God in the Holy Spirit, the same power that was with Adam in the garden, to overcome. So that's why we are called. We are the righteousness of God. We are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. We have a power in us. The presence of God has empowered us to overcome immorality, to overcome greed, to stop thieving. That's what grace means. That you have in you what the law could not do. This is what the revival wants to bring to Australia. It wants to bring an awakening that we are powerful. We have been empowered. And it's not just, we don't represent power just in terms of miracle and healing. It's power over sin. We are empowered. That's what grace is. It does not mean that you're forgiven over and over again and you stay unchanged. That's defeat. That's living in defeat. That's living in bondage. That's living still as a slave to sin. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit says to someone else today, you've got a misunderstanding of freedom. You're looking for freedom, but the Bible says you're no longer a slave of sin. You're a slave to righteousness. Once you become a slave to righteousness, you rule all that stuff. It's no longer slaves have lost their rights. You're going to get free. That's true freedom. So these guys were distorting the grace of God and turning it into a permission to live a slack lifestyle and to remain unchanged. There's also an element here, you see in verse 7. He speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. The application of this was in the sexual area. In the Roman church, in the Greek church, the homosexuality was an issue. And some people were saying you could live in a sexually immoral way because of the grace. And God doesn't expect us to change. And the grace covers it all. And this is a real issue this week. I was a couple of weeks ago, I don't use social media much, but my daughter's trying to train me. Just to advertise what God is doing. But I noticed Margaret Court made a statement about just that she's not going to fly. Oh, she said, I'm not going to fly with Qantas anymore because they support gay marriage. She's a Christian leader. And what I was really surprised is she was attacked by so many people within the church. the church was attacking her for abuse. And what is happening in this nation? I want to tell you what's happening in this nation. For thousands of years, not only this culture, but every culture has believed the practice of homosexuality is wrong, or you could call it a sin. Thousands of years we've believed that. In most of the world today where you travel, people believe that. But there's a con job being done in us, and that the leftists, the media is trying to impose on you a new morality. They're trying to impose on you something to believe which we've never believed before, and say, if you don't come under it, you're hateful. Now, I want to be very, very clear, because this was going on in the early church. There were people coming in trying to say, the grace of God means that you can live in a sexually promiscuous way or a homosexual way, and it doesn't matter. God accepts you. I want to tell you, God loves everybody, but his word. This is the issue there was the lordship of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the authority of the word of God. The word of God on this area, particularly I want to say to young people, you've got to be clear on this. The Bible teaches very, very clearly that God loves everybody, but the particular sin of homosexuality to God is wrong. It's called sin. It'll always be called sin. God calls it an abomination. And there's a number of places in the scripture where God, who never changes, he reveals his attitude to this sin, just like he reveals to his attitude to thieving and to other sexually immoral practices. He says, I'm against it. I'm not for it. But what is happening in the church today, people are trying to say that you can come in and you can adopt this practice, this lifestyle, and God is going to accept you. And they're saying the issue is love. I want to tell you, if someone loves you, they'll tell you the truth. If someone loves you, the Bible says, let me just say clearly what the Bible says. It says in Revelation 21, it mentions who will not make heaven and who will be in the lake of fire. And it specifically says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral. That's all sexually immoral people. So God, although a homosexual person is welcome to come into the kingdom of God, just like a sexual immoral people or a thief, there is an expectation, that there is a demand of God that there is a repentance and a leaving of that lifestyle. That's what the word of God clearly says. And I want to tell you, the issue is not love. The issue is the authority of the scriptures. How do I know that? Because this, I actually entered into the dialogue this week. I just said to someone on the social media, I said, just very clear, there's a number of passages in scripture where God actually says he's against this practice, and there's not one place where he says he's for it. And someone came back who was a leader in the church. They said, yeah, but God's also against slavery. God was also for slavery. And God, the word of God also says the world is flat. In other words, if you're going to take a position that the Bible is the authoritative word of God, we're not there. We're not there. We no longer believe the Bible is the authoritative word of God. That's the error that was in the Church of Jude. They no longer believed in the lordship of Jesus. They thought, we've got to adopt a new way which is more acceptable and which is more amenable. And the word of God says that we are to contend for the faith. We are to contend for the faith. That means that we're actually to defend the word of God as it's always been. And that we are not to roll over because it's controversial or because we become unpopular. All of us are contend for the faith. And I'll tell you how we do that later, because some people do not contend for this faith very well. Why this is very, very important is that Jesus is the Word of God, and he expects us to be loyal to him. This is not an issue like the civil rights issue about slavery. This is an issue about morality. It's like you saying, I'm going to become a Christian, but I've got a nature to steal. And I'm going to keep that nature to steal because God gave me that nature to steal. I was born a thief. My father was a thief. I got thieving in my generations. And I'm going to remain a thief. I'm not going to believe that God's got a power for me to walk out of that lifestyle and walk into something new. That's the issue. The issue is not like the issue of slavery or what was happening to the blacks in South America in the 60s. That's not the issue at all. It's not about equality. It's about morality, according to the Word of God. And why I think it's terrible is because there are young people who are taking the side of the world. And in doing that, this is what's so tragic. They are denying Christ without even knowing it. Do you hear that? They're denying Christ without. And one day, Bible says, God, Jesus says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. Christianity is not, it's not, we're not called to be popular. We're not called to have an easy walk. We're not called to have an easy life. There is an unpopularity, a persecution for that we've got to walk in. And we've got to accept it. And so it's the Word of God has to be our final authority. And once you depart from that, you have nothing. You've got nowhere to go. So that this is what was happening there. They had the greasy grace was what I call the greasy grace doctrine was coming in. The God will accept you however you is. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change your lifestyle. That was coming in the sexual area. Here's another thing that's coming into the church today that we've got to contend for, and that is a social gospel. I believe the greatest pressure above the greasy grace, above the sexual, the greatest pressure to the church today is the social gospel. There are many churches, many places today in the West where they truly don't believe the power of God is for today. They truly don't believe that God can heal you miraculously. They truly don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. We go to that path, we reduce Christianity to good moral teaching and becoming good people. I often say, you know, you define a Christian. We don't put the recyclable stuff in the red bin. We put it in the yellow bin. That's a Christian. It's not a Christian. We're not just good people. I hope you do put the recyclable stuff in the yellow bin. Don't get me wrong. The bin stuff's very important. How will they run the tips? But the Christianity that's been passed down to us is powerful. We have received the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We have received the power to walk in white. We have received the power to heal the sick. We have received the power of God in our lives to raise the dead. And in some places, I just know, you know, there's places where I was educated. And I reflected back, they never talked about the power of God. I never talked about miracles. And if you did talk about miracles, they'd sort of want to close it all down. But this is what Paul says. He says, my speech, when I came to you, I was in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Now, Paul was a genius, but he says, my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He goes on to say, what do you want? The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I'm just not interested in traditional Christianity that's been passed down. I'm not interested in a Christianity that does not believe that as we go into all the world, bringing in a harvest, that these signs and wonders will not follow us. These signs and wonders of laying hands on the sick, of speaking in new tongues, of prophesying, of casting out demons, that is Christianity. That is authentic Christianity. It's for today and it cannot be lost. It cannot be lost. Otherwise, we reduce the church to nice teaching, emotional stories. Jesus said, greater works than these you will do. That's what I'm believing for in this generation. Greater works, greater works, greater works. That's the promise of God. The gospel where true signs and wonders follow. And we have to be, you know what the authentic church needs to be? This is a test. This is always a test. Somebody said to me the other day, they said, oh, Jesus had a different attitude to sexual immorality. He had a different attitude. He said to the woman who was caught in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. I said, that's true. God never condemns us. If we become him, we're never condemned. We're convicted, but we're not condemned. But the point of that passage is the last verse. What did he say to her before she left? Sin no more. You're not condemned, but you got to stop that. Whether you're a thief, whether you're promiscuous, whether you're homosexual, it's called repentance. And without it, you repent and the kingdom of heaven is that. Without repentance, you cannot enter into God's kingdom. You never will, doesn't matter what happens. And it is not love to tell people that you can. So we have to be people who contend for this. Church, we have to be people who are, you know, the gay community say that they're loud and proud. The church needs to be loud and proud that we are owners of the truth. I want to tell you, we're actually about to, as a church, we're going to put, it's not about this homosexual issue, but we're going to take, it's going to cost a little bit of money, but we are going to take one of those billboards on the road into Arimba, and we are going to advertise Jesus on it. You know why? Because the church is too quiet. The church is too hidden. We're going to put something about Jesus. So everyone that drives by, they see here the signs here, but now that they come down Arimba, they're going to cop it the other way as well. We're going to contend for the faith. We're going to keep advertising Jesus. But we're going to advertise a Jesus where the body looks like the head. Jesus is pure. He loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. That's the issue. I want to tell you, the issue with homosexuality, it's not the sexual stuff. It's lawlessness. It's I demand to be able to live how I want to live. I want to keep the lifestyle that I have. And that's not being heartless. It's not being loving. I had two cousins that died of AIDS. I've been pretty close to the issue. Closer than most. Both of them died knowing they'd rejected God. Because everybody deep down knows. It's not loving. It's not loving to tell someone they can stay the same where the Word of God says you can't. It's not loving. It's cowardly. It's not contending. It's not fighting for what we've been trusted with. I just was aware, just as I'm thinking now, a little while ago, I got to go to address this. There was a doctrine that came floating around the church that also that having become Christians, we're sinless. We're not sinless. We're empowered to overcome sin. And we believe that we are the righteousness of God. But to claim that we are sinless. If you have an encounter with God in the Holy Spirit, you get delivered from sin or an abiding sin, I praise God. You've been delivered from the power of sin in a certain area of your life. But Satan's original sin was to say, I'm equal with God. And when you say I'm sinless, you say, sin just means to miss the mark. It means I don't miss the mark of Jesus. I'm perfectly like he is. That means I never walk past anyone that I'm not supposed to walk past. It's the sins of commission, but the sins of omission. That I never fail. You'll end up in the greatest sin of all, which is pride. Reality is we're not professionals anymore. We're delivered from the power of sin. But I'm being sanctified every day. I'm getting more and more like Jesus, but I still sin. So how do you contend for the faith? How do you make sure you stay connected to the truth, the reality, the real Word of God? We fight for it. Like Paul says, I fought the good fight. I didn't give in. I didn't cave into the pressure. I ran the race. It was hard. He was beaten up. He was pressed down, pushed out. And then he says, I fought the fight, I ran the race, I kept the faith. We've been entrusted as the church with the apostolic faith. It's the faith that Jesus passed down to the apostles. And it's unchanging. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's a faith that needs to be contended for. And increasingly in this world, church, I'm telling you, you need to contend for it. You need to fight for it. Because there's a pressure, and it's an increasing pressure. The same pressure that came on the church, early church, is coming on this church. The world is trying to impose a new morality. Some of the church is buckling. Some of the church is caving in. How do you keep yourself straight? I'll tell you what he says here. He says, but you, praying in the Holy Spirit, Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. I tell you what, you want to stay strong in the faith. You want to stay straight with God. You come to the prayer meeting every Wednesday night. You won't deviate. I'm the greatest advocate. You know, if I had the choice and I could just do what Martin wanted to do and not what God wanted Martin to do, I wouldn't preach here any Sunday. I wouldn't go to the nations. I wouldn't do any of that. So I just go to the prayer meeting. I so love being in the prayer meeting because that's where the Holy Spirit is. He's in this church this morning. But the prayer meeting, John Wesley said, you want much of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is where there is much prayer. And where there is much prayer, there'll be much of the Holy Spirit. Pray. Pray. Pray in tongues. Now, praying in the Spirit is not exclusively praying tongues. But a good when you're in the Spirit, it'll include praying in tongues. It means discerning the mind of Christ in the Holy Spirit and praying down his way. It says, pray in the Holy Spirit. This is how you stay strong. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's so important because particularly on the issue, the sexual immorality issues, the homosexual issue, there's some people who prosecute this issue in a cantankerous, angry way. I believe that if you speak about this issue, it says the Holy Spirit, we are compelled by the love of God. We are compelled by the love of God. And the Word of God also says that love never fails. I believe when you speak the Word of God on this issue, the homosexual, to people in love, God's purpose will always come through. Love never fails. And I have a testimony. I went to a man last year in Zimbabwe. He was living the homosexual lifestyle for many, many years. We shared with him, and today he is an evangelist for God. And he has a testimony. He has a testimony that says, there is a God who changes ungodly appetites. And he said he was in such bondage when he lived in that lifestyle. He was in such bondage. He said, but God, and I'm going to bring him over here, Dale, he has a testimony. He said he'll testify in this church how God changed his appetites through the power of God. I didn't make that up. That's his testimony. So we testify and we contend for the faith. Not in an angry, cantankerous way, but with compassion for people. No matter what they are, if someone's a thief, they're in bondage. They're in bondage. Some people are addicted to sleeping with women. Some men are. They're in bondage. You've got to see them in bondage. Have mercy on them. That they get set free from the power that's keeping them in that bondage. Paul says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on some have compassion, making distinction. You know what that means? If someone came in here and they had a different doctrine, there are some people you can love them and you can speak the truth, have compassion on them, have mercy, and they'll come around to the Word of God. But other people are so hardwired to their position. They're so hardwired, they ain't going to change. No matter what you say, you're going to make a distinction with those people. Those people you've got to remove. It's a hard thing to do as a pastor. If someone wants to bring a different doctrine into the church, that's not the Word of God. That's not apostolic. That hasn't come down from the centuries. That isn't the real biblical truth. Same thing the apostles preached and believed. Then ultimately it has to be rejected. So we are a people. We want to be people that in this church, there's always the anointing. There's always the power of the Holy Spirit. But God will only keep pouring out his Holy Spirit if the doctrine, the practice, and the beliefs of the church are maintained according to the Word of God. So you're going to meet people out there. I just know the fight is on. The battle is on. We got weapons to tear down ideologies. things in high places. We have weapons of war. That's what we've got to use. We've got to pray against those things. Pray against them. Pray against them. Pray against them with the Holy Spirit. We don't war against flesh and blood. We don't war against people. But we war. We pray in the Holy Spirit that God's going to set people free. That God's going to change people. Anyone who's twisted and wrong. Anyone who's got something about God wrong. We're going to pray in the Holy Spirit. We're going to war against ideologies that keep people captive. Until suddenly people just think different things. They think straight. They believe straight. And you're going to hold out the word of God to people in love. But we need to contend, church. There is a war on. There is a war on to put upon the church a new morality which it's never accepted. I want to tell you, sadly, people are coming under it. They're coming into agreement with it. But the Church of Jesus Christ won't. It will contend. It will contend. Bow your heads, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this word that you've passed down the generations. That word was there in creation, Lord. And it was spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. It brought order and life when there was chaos and darkness. Father, I ask that we would remain and always remain a people of your word. That we would understand that your word is powerful. Your word is the ultimate authority. That your word will never ever fail. That your word can never ever change. Father, I ask that we would be a people. Lord, faith comes from hearing that word. That be a people who continue to hear the pure word from heaven. The pure word of who you are. Would remain loyal to that word, that revelation, Lord. And would not be moved by the latest trends. Would not be moved by what is popular. But would not be moved by any pressure to adopt something which is contrary to your word. Father, I ask, Lord, that we would be a people that are bold. That are willing to speak when you give us opportunities to speak. But Father, I ask above all, we would always speak that word with the same love that Jesus had for broken people, the same love that Jesus had for captives, the same love for people that had believed a lie, Lord, that had come into agreement with a lie, that had been taken captive by powers of darkness. Father, I ask, particularly on the homosexual issue, we would understand there is a dark power at work there. But Lord, you want to set captives free. Father, I thank you that you love every captive, be they whatever they be captive in, Lord, and you desire to free them. Father, make us, move us, compel us by your love. Compel us by your love to speak the truth. That sets the captives free. May we have a stream of testimonies in here, Lord, of people saying, I'm free. I've been free.
Amen.
The bondage has been broken. I don't know what's happened, but there's a power that came in that changed that appetite that made that I'm full of joy today. I'm full of joy today. There's something in me that's never been in me. Father, we bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen, church.